Psalm 84. For the director of music, according to Githith, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and who have set their heart on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you.
If you want to be turning back to Psalm 84, it's on page 594. The Bible's in front of you, 594. As you're doing that, let's pray together. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart. And if I do pray that that would indeed be the case, now as we come to study your word, and then throughout this week, may what we hear this evening dwell richly in our hearts, and so comfort, encourage, and challenge us throughout the week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I was away last weekend doing a house party for Lancaster Christian Union, and when I arrived, someone asked me, where's home? And without thinking, I just said, Southampton. I've not lived in Southampton for a good 12 years now. But when, obviously they meant, where do you live? But when someone says home, it makes us think, doesn't it, of something slightly different to the kind of house that we live in. Home has a different meaning to it, a different ring to it, doesn't it? I was talking to Laura and I was asking her, well, what do you think of when I say home? And she said, well, being a child in North Wales, where she grew up, and the family home there. She went on to say, learning to make apple crumble with her gran. It's quite specific, isn't it? That's what she thought of when she thought of home. It's also slightly worrying that neither of us thought of St. Albans or our current house when we thought of home. But it's okay, I think. Home, you see, it makes us think of more than where we live, doesn't it? The idea of home. But behind that idea of home is the feeling of safety, I guess, and security, of belonging and permanence, not ending. Comfort as well. And perhaps that's why many of us do think of our childhood homes. I'm not sure that's not the case for all of us, but when we think of home, we do think of our childhood memories. Home where there was a sense of security and permanence and safety and belonging. The thing is, as you get older, you realize it's not quite that simple, is it? But what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks is taking on two psalms. And both those psalms are about our home, our true home. And where that is, where we truly belong. I'm going to start with Psalm 84. And what we'll see with this psalm is that there are essentially three sections, 1 to 4, and 5 to 9, and 10 to 12. And the two outer sections describe our home, what our home is like, where we belong. And the middle section talks about getting there and the journey to that home. So let's have a look at that together. Our first point is, and we'll take the two outer sections first. Heaven is our home, verses 1 to 4. Heaven is our home. As you heard the psalm read, perhaps you picked up the references to God's home. So we have dwelling place, God's dwelling place, verse 1. We have courts of the Lord, verse 2. Verse 4, it talks about your house, God's house. And then down in verse 10 as well, talks about your courts or the house of my God. So you could say in many ways this psalm is about God's home, about the temple for the psalmist. That's where God would have been seen to dwell on earth. God's home was the temple. But this psalm is more than that as well. It's about our home too. You see, the psalmist wants God's home to be his home. So in verse 3, he's jealous of the sparrow and the swallow because they live in God's temple, in God's home. Verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young. He wants to be like the swallow or the sparrow that lives in the temple. And then in verse 4, he says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Those who are blessed, who are happy, who he wants to be like, are those who dwell, or better, who make their home in God's temple, God's house. The psalmist wants God's home to be his home. And so for him, that is the place where he finds rest. That is the place where he finds true belonging or completion. Verse 2. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. Only when he gets to God's house, the courts of the Lord, will his soul feel complete. Will his soul be satisfied? Will his soul be at rest? Until then, it yearns, or literally is incomplete. He finds his completion, his rest, in God's home. And because God's home is where he wants his home to be, it also means that God's house is the place where he will find that safety and that security that goes with home. So throughout the psalm, he addresses God as the Lord Almighty. Three times we get that. It's the sense of God being the commander of all armies, the commander of all powers, the mighty God. It's his home. And it's a safe and secure place such that the sparrow and the swallow, they can bring up their young there. It's safe. It's a secure place to be. That there is, in that sense, permanence and protection in God's house. And so if we ask the psalmist, where's home? He'd say, God's home is home. That's where I belong. That's where I can rest. That's where I'll be safe. That's where security is. Now, for the psalmist, as I said, he would have had God's temple in mind. That was God's home on earth, where he dwelt on earth. But as the Bible story unfolds, in the end, God's temple, God's dwelling place, it is with people. It is with people in a new heaven, a new earth, as we get to Revelation. A new creation. That is God's home, a new heaven, a new earth, dwelling with his people. And just for ease, we'll call that heaven as we go on through. And so for the psalmist, going to the temple was like going home. For us, going to heaven is going home. At the end of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan, the Christ-like figure, well, he welcomes the characters of the story into his new home, his new earth, his new creation. And one of the characters says this, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. You see, when we enter heaven, we will say, I have come home at last. Heaven is the place where our souls will find completion, rest, where there will be safety, there will be security and permanence, belonging. Heaven is our home. For some of us here, this is wonderfully encouraging, isn't it? You see, for some of us, we've tried making our home here in this world, and it's just not worked. We've tried to create a life in which we can find rest and a sense of belonging here, security and comfort and permanence. But it hasn't worked. You don't feel at rest here. You don't feel at home here. And so you see, the encouraging news of this psalm is that you're not meant to. You're not meant to feel at home here. I wonder if you're not a Christian here this evening, whether you resonate with that. No matter how hard you try, you just don't feel at home in this world. And the point of this psalm is that's right. You were made for somewhere else. Your home is somewhere else. It isn't here. It is heaven with God. And so this psalm is wonderfully encouraging. It kind of resonates with what we know to be true. Our home isn't here. But for others, though, this psalm is a challenge to us, isn't it? See, I'm sure we'd all say we want to be in God's home, that we want to be in heaven with God. But when the psalmist talks about yearning and fainting and crying out, well, that's not really our experience, is it? If you asked us, where's home? Well, we probably wouldn't put it quite like this. But actually, this life feels like home. We're actually quite comfortable here. In fact, going to heaven would feel like leaving home, not going home. And that makes this psalm a bit of a challenge for us, as we see the psalmist longing to be home with God. I wonder if that longing is there in us as well. Well, what I want to do in the next point is to think about how the psalmist describes that home, what it is like. And hopefully that'll both encourage those who know this isn't their home to look forward to that, but also challenge us and encourage us who find life here to be too much like home and don't long for God's home. So our second point is this: heaven is uniquely wonderful. Heaven is uniquely wonderful. Listen to verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The psalmist says a single day in God's house is better or more wonderful than 1,000 elsewhere. See, for the psalmist, nothing compares or can match the wonder of being in God's house. He would even be happy to have the lowliest of jobs, that is, the doorkeeper he talks about there. He'd be happy to have the lowliest of jobs in God's house rather than dwell in the tents of the wicked. That is to be the honoured guest in the tents of the wicked. For him, there's nothing that is better or more wonderful than even a single day in God's house. He wouldn't swap it for anything. I remember younger, I'm sure many of you did this, collecting stickers, have a sticker album, you buy the stickers, you put them in. That's so obvious, isn't it? Collecting stickers. But what you do sometimes is, you know, you'd have some that you didn't need. You had some duplicate ones, and you'd meet with a friend. They had duplicates, and you'd do this kind of swaps thing, and you'd look at theirs, and you go, need, 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 got, need, need. And then they'd have a shiny one, a really kind of sparkly one. And you think, I want that. That is what I want. But there'd always be someone who was unwilling to give it. You know, you offer them 10 other stickers, you offer them 100 other stickers, you're getting your dinner money out, you're taking your trainers off, you're offering them all this, and they're saying, no, no, no. They wouldn't give it up. It wasn't worth swapping for anything. They say nothing is worth trading it in for. And it's the same with the psalmist. You know, offer him 1,000 days of living in the most luxurious of houses, driving the fastest cars, enjoying the nicest holidays, and he'd say no. A day in God's house is better than that. You know, offer him 1,000 days of perfect health. And he'd say, no, a day in God's house is better than that. See, for him, God's house is uniquely wonderful. There's nothing like it on earth. And why is that? Well, verse 11 tells us, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. See, in God's house, he describes God as being a sun and a shield. The sun is that which gives life, and the shield is that which protects life. God is the giver and protector of life. And he goes on to describe what that life is that he gives. He says that God bestows favor. That is acceptance or welcome. That God bestows honor, glory, splendor, riches, and that God withholds no good thing from those who are in his house. And that life that God gives us is made all the more extraordinary when we remember that we have no right to be there in God's home. few years back, Prince William had his 21st birthday celebration. It was a big affair. Lots of celebrities were there. But there was also a prankster there, a guy called Aaron Barshak. And he decided to gatecrash this party. He gatecrashed it dressed as Osama bin Laden, wearing a pink shirt, not very subtle. Anyway, he climbed over the wall. He got into the party and he mingled around a bit. And just as he was about to approach Prince William, the security guard spotted him. How they missed Osama bin Laden in a pink shirt before, I don't know. But they spotted him then, and they took him away, and he didn't get to meet Prince William. But imagine Prince William saw him. He had no right to be there. But the prince walked over and said, "Look, come in, welcome. Come in and join the fun." But not only that, imagine that he then said, "Look, sit with me. Sit with me at my table. Share in my honour, if you like." And then just as they sit down, Prince William says to one of his servants, or whatever he'd call them, "You know, make sure my friend hears everything that he wants." See, we stand before God utterly undeserving. We have no more right to be in his home than the prankster had to be at Prince William's party. But when God sees us, he accepts us. He welcomes us. More than that, he gives us honour. Share in his glory, in his riches. And then even more, God withholds no good thing from us. Eternal life, health, happiness. All those things given to us in his house. You see, in heaven, God, the giver of life and the protector of life, gives us a life of acceptance and welcome, of honour and glory, of enjoying every good thing. And that means it truly is a place I can find rest. There's nothing else to strive for. No more striving for acceptance, for honour, for everything good thing. God gives it. He gives it all freely to those who are in his house. Heaven is a place I can truly rest in. Heaven really is home. So no wonder the psalmist says, just a day in God's house is better than a thousand elsewhere. Heaven is uniquely wonderful. It is a place where we are given life and can enjoy life because of our great host, God. But there is another reason, and a more important reason, why heaven is uniquely wonderful. And it's not so much the place or the privileges of heaven, but it is the person who is there. It's hinted at there in verse 11 as he says that heaven is filled with God who is the Son. But we see it more clearly back in verse 2. We just want to go back to verse 2. Psalmist says this, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." My heart cries out for the living God. You see what he's saying? Why does the psalmist long for God's house? Because he longs for God. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. What really makes heaven uniquely wonderful? Well, it's God. It's the person who is there more than the place. You see, for us, it can often be the place, though, can't it? It can often be the privileges. Heaven is wonderful. We long for heaven because it is the place where we will find acceptance, where we will share in God's riches, where we'll enjoy every good thing. It will be the place where there are no more tears and no more death and no more sickness and so on. And while all those things are good, it would be odd if it was the place or the privileges that we longed for more than the person, God. Laura was away last week and we chatted on the phone and talked about things, and she said she wanted to come home and she was looking forward to coming home, and I said, you know, why? And we had a bit of a conversation like that. But imagine I asked her, you know, why do you want to come home? And she said this, "Well, I'm really looking forward to sleeping in my own bed again. I can't wait to sit on our sofa again, the one with the lever that reclines. That's what I'm looking forward to. And I've really missed all my books. That's what I want to come home for." You know, then I might say, you know, "Any other reason you want to come home?" And she says, "Oh, yes, of course. It'd be lovely to see you as well." See, it'd be odd, wouldn't it, if we longed for the place, the privileges, more than the person. If we longed for the privileges of heaven more than God himself. And yet that is what I find myself doing at times. I remember talking with some friends a while back now, and we got talking about the new heavens and new earth, what it might be like to be there. And we speculated a bit about what might be there. We chatted about who might be there. We went on for a while to talk about these things. And it struck me after a while that none of us had mentioned God. None of us had mentioned Jesus Christ. See, is it the place or the privileges I want most of all? Is it what God can give me or will do for me that I want most of all? And those things are good. Don't mishear me. Of course they're wonderful. And of course it's right to want those things. But is it that what I want? Is that what I want most of all? Or is it the person, God himself, Jesus Christ, that my heart and my flesh cry out for? Verse 2, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. See, I found this psalm a real corrective. The place, the privileges of heaven are wonderful, but it is the person, God, that makes heaven truly wonderful. Knowing him, seeing him, being before him, knowing Christ, that is what makes heaven uniquely wonderful. Heaven is our home because that is where God is, and because that is where we find the life that he gives us of acceptance and honor and every good thing. Heaven is a uniquely wonderful place. Well, we thought about the destination, we thought about where we're going, and so now in verses 5 to 9, we want to talk about the journey, how we get there. And we'll see in our third point that heaven keeps us going on that journey. Heaven keeps us going, verses 5 to 9. Me and a friend of mine, we had a holiday in Iceland many years ago now. And part of the holiday was a three-day trek across some mountainous region. The first couple of days were beautiful, it was lovely. And the third day was just walking through cloud. Drizzle, constant, couldn't see anything, and it was pretty miserable. And actually, in the end, every step would hurt because of the blisters. There was a bit of an error in food management. We hadn't brought enough, so we were pretty hungry. And I remember vividly now what kept us going, what kept us putting one foot in front of the other. Well, it was our destination. It was where we were trying to get to. Two things particularly, actually, which I remember was the warm, hot shower. And England were playing Germany in a World Cup qualifier, which we had to get back and see. But the destination that keeps us putting one foot in front of the other, that thought of getting somewhere, of getting home. And in verses 5 to 9, the psalmist shows us that it is the thought of heaven that will keep us going. The thought of our ultimate home, our true home, that will keep us going. Let me read you verse 5 to 7. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. See, it is the destination of God's home that spurs the psalmist on. So the second half of verse 5 more literally reads like this, who have highways in their hearts, who have highways in their hearts. And the sense is that there are roads in their hearts that lead somewhere. And the context of the psalm would suggest that those roads lead to God's home. Verse 7 talks about Zion, God's home. These people have their hearts set on God, set on his home. And that enables them to keep going, to keep putting one foot in front of the other, even when it's tough. So in verse 6, the valley of Baca, well, Baca means kind of dryness. It is the valley of dryness or misery or lamentation, misery. They go through dryness on their journey. They go through hardship and misery. But look what happens, the rest of verse 6. They make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. See, with their hearts set on God's home, even in the midst of dryness, of misery, springs appear. There is refreshment. They find strength to keep going. With their hearts set on God's home, they found refreshment to keep putting one foot in front of the other and keep going. It's worth being clear, isn't it, that we're not saying that the hardship, the misery, or the suffering disappears. No, really, it's saying the opposite, isn't it? They are still in the valley of Baca. They still face that dryness, that misery, that hardship. But if our hearts are set on God and God's home, then we find springs, we find refreshment, we find strength. We're able to keep going, to put one foot in front of the other. John Newton, famous Christian songwriter, he had a difficult life in many ways. One of his adopted daughters, he died. He suffered from blindness towards the end of his life and many other hardships as well. But at one point he wrote this: "The hope of that glorious inheritance inspires us with some degree of courage and zeal to press forward. And when our eyes is fixed upon Jesus, we are more than conquerors over all that would withstand our progress." See his point? With our hearts set on heaven, that glorious inheritance, we are able to keep going. It inspires us to keep going. With our hearts set on heaven, whenever dryness or hardship comes, we know that this dryness, this hardship, well, it will not last. This is not our home. We know that soon we will spend even one day in God's home, and that'll be enough to make me forget about the 1,000 days of hardship and heartache and pain now. See, what will keep you going? What will give you strength to keep putting one foot in front of the other as we live in this world? You know, when the blisters of sadness or loneliness make it so painful to keep walking, Or the blisters of disappointment or sickness or heartache make it so hard to keep going, what will spur you on? Well, it is hearts that are fixed on our home, on heaven, or on God and being with him. Heaven will keep us going now. But if my heart is set on heaven, if that's what's going to keep me going now, then I need some real assurance, don't I? Some real certainty that heaven will be my home. That when I turn up there, if you like, I will be welcomed in. And so I just want to finish very quickly with verses 8 and 9. See, in the middle of this psalm, the psalmist breaks out into a prayer, verse 8. And he prays, verse 9, "Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one." In the Old Testament, the believer's security, their certainty of access to God was bound up with the temple. And the temple's security was bound up with the success of the king, the Lord's anointed one, or literally the Christ. You see, the psalmist knows that his hope of entering God's home depends on God looking favorably upon the king, upon the Christ. And so it is for us. Our place in God's home in heaven is secure because God the Father looked favorably upon the Christ, upon his Son, Jesus Christ. Look favorably upon his death and his resurrection on our behalf. The security and certainty of heaven is only ever found in the success of the Lord's anointed, of Jesus Christ, in the finished work of Jesus. And so as we set our hearts on heaven, then we need to pray with the psalmist, "Father, look upon your Son, your King, and so welcome me into your home. Father, look favorably upon Jesus Christ, and so pour out your welcome and your honor and your acceptance to me. Father, look favorably upon Jesus Christ and his death on my behalf, and so welcome me into your heaven." See, heaven is our home, and Jesus Christ is the key. He's the guarantee that we will be there and enter in and enjoy it. Heaven is our home. Heaven is uniquely wonderful. And heaven will keep us going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love in many ways the words of this psalm. As the psalmist longs to be in your dwelling place, sees it as lovely, as beautiful, as more wonderful and better than anything else. And Father, we pray so much that our heart's desire would be the same as this psalmist's. That we would long to be with you in your home. And Father, we pray therefore that our hearts would be set on heaven, and that in doing so, we would find the strength and the grace and the mercy to keep going now into that glorious day when you welcome us into your home and our home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finish, we have a chance to essentially sing what we've been looking at. We're going to sing number 84. It's a paraphrase of this psalm, and a chance to, for us to express some of the things that the psalmist himself expresses. Number 84 in the blue books, and we'll stand as the music starts. Words to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.